It's good to see all of you here this morning. We'd like to extend a welcome to those of you that are visiting. We're always encouraged to have those that visit with us, whether they are from the area or whether they are traveling. The fact that you have made it a priority to worship the Lord our God with us this morning helps us in our efforts to encourage one another. If you're visiting with us and you haven't taken the opportunity, please take a moment and fill out a visitor's card before you leave for us today. A lot of people don't view Sunday as any different than any other day of the week. In fact, for most of the world, Sunday is still considered to be somewhat a day of rest, but not really a day of rest from work or anything along those lines. It's a day of rest of partying from Saturday. That's the way a lot of them look at it. It's a day when they get to sleep in. It's a day when they just consider that, well, you know, I don't really have that much to do today, or maybe I'm going to get the lawn work done today. Anything along those lines. And so more people think of Sunday as just no different than any other day. And if someone comes out of that mentality and becomes a Christian, they have a big change to make because Sunday is a special day. There is something different about the first day of the week, or as we call it, the Lord's Day. And I like that phrase, the Lord's Day, because it shows that there is that special significance. It's not just another day, another square on the calendar. It is something that is specific. And even those of us that have been Christians for a very long time benefit from time to time just recentering ourselves and remembering what it really is to consider this first day of the week to be the Lord's Day. It may be that maybe we're neglecting to make this Lord's Day everything that it ought to be. The significance can begin to be lost on us as we kind of get into a little bit of a rote behavior and we don't pay attention quite as much as we used to. We don't set aside time for the Lord's Day the way that we used to. You see, the Lord's Day is not just, well, I give a little bit of my time to go to worship service. The Lord's Day is a day for us to think, to remember, to center ourselves, and yes, to fulfill the commandments concerning worship and gather together. But when we think about the Lord's Day, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, if you want to turn over there with me, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, John writes in verse 10, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. You see, calling this first day of the week the Lord's Day is not new. This has always been the case for Christians that they refer to this day as the Lord's Day. And simply, the Lord's Day simply means a day that pertains to the Lord. But when we write it in a possessive way. We write it in a way that says this day belongs to the Lord. And so this was a day that Jesus claimed as his own, a day in which he would fulfill his own special purpose. And there's a lot of notable things that happened on the first day of the week. All the way back in the beginning with creation in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing that God did is he said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and the morning were the first day. I don't think that's insignificant. I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of what would happen if God created things in a different order. However, when I think about the fact that he created light first, I see this as a symbolism of the nature of God. Light reveals his creative power. What good would creation be to us if it was not illuminated by light itself? And we appreciate light. We appreciate having light that we can go through our house, for example, in the middle of the night and I can flip on a light switch. that I can illuminate what's in front of me. And even though I walk through that house on a constant basis, I still want to have a little light, because you never know. Did the dog leave his dog bone in the middle of the floor or something along those lines that I don't want to step on? I appreciate that I can flip on a light switch and see. But regarding God and His creative power, He is revealed to us in creation itself. Light is even used to describe His abode in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, it's described as dwelling in unapproachable light. We even have extra advantages with technology today. You go down to the store and you decide, I'm going to buy light bulbs. And you not only have an array of light bulbs and wattages that you could choose, you can even choose the color of the light from those light bulbs. You can have, you know, sort of a yellowish glow. You can have kind of a bluish glow. You can have a really bright white. You can choose what kind of light you are going to have based on the setting. We even have a reading lamp at home that has this little remote, and you can change the color of the light based on what you're doing. It says, you know, if you're reading, you want the yellow kind of light, and, you know, those kinds of things, that it's better for your eyes. But when we're thinking about unapproachable light, I wonder what that might be like. I think it's beyond description. I think it's beyond understanding. But we understand that we appreciate light. And without light, there would be no life on this earth, by the way. There's nothing that can go completely without light, save for maybe some creatures that we don't know about that are in the extreme depths of the ocean. But even them, a case could be made that they depend on light, even if it is not directly. But light also represents and illustrates the holiness of the character of God. 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we understand that contrast between light and dark, and it representing for us spiritually righteousness versus sin, good versus evil. And so that holiness of God is told to us as having no darkness whatsoever, no evil whatsoever, no sin whatsoever. Light even speaks of His ability to know everything. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 22, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. When you think about it, we use light in a lot of different ways to illustrate different concepts, but they're always positive things. They're always good things. They are revealing things. And so light was created on that first day of the week. But there's something else that happened that is extraordinary for the first day of the week. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, of course, we read a passage close to this for the Lord's Supper this morning. You had the crucifixion of Jesus, you had the death of Jesus, and then in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day arise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They saw where that body had been put. They fully expected to find it when they came back. It wasn't there. And as the angel said, why would you seek the living among the dead? Just as a side note as well, just kind of a thought for you to consider, once the Sabbath was done, the first available moment they went to that tomb. It says at early dawn, first light, they went to see about the body of Jesus and to finish that preparation, though he was not there. If we look to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, another notable event that happens on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Now remember, at this point, Jesus has spent some time with the disciples. You remember that he expounded upon some things for them. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit at verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So with that thought in mind, go to chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house while they were sitting. And divided tongues as if fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so on the first day of the week, this promise is fulfilled to them to receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that happened at that moment. You continue reading in chapter 2, and we also read of the establishment of the church. The church began on that day of Pentecost, a day that followed right after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, that is, the Lord's Day. We continue within the New Testament, and we find that we're told certain things that ought to be done on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper is one of those. We just observed the Lord's Supper. Brother Mike led us in that observance. It was a time for us to think about the sacrifice that was necessary for our sins, the love of God in sending his son's willingness to die on that cross for us, the terrible, terrible torture that he went through before he was crucified, which was torture in and of itself, a gruesome death. We remember all of those things because without that sacrifice, we would not have forgiveness of sins. The Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was necessary. But in Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul sticks around because there's something special that happens on the first day of the week. On that first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, we remember that as what happens next. Whenever we talk about Paul preaching to midnight, everybody thinks of that next event. But remember that Paul tarried in this area waiting for that first day because there was something important to happen, that was to gather with the saints and to partake of the Lord's Supper on that day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he states there, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup also saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's on the first day of the week that our Lord wants us to commune with him and with each other in the kingdom in the partaking of that remembrance of him. And when he did that in Mark chapter 14 and verse 25, he said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians also in chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul again says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many are one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread. That's obviously not all that we do when we gather together. We don't simply show up together and partake of the Lord's Supper and leave. We assemble in order to pray and to sing and teach and study the Word of God, to give of our means in order to support the work of the church. All those things we accomplish on the first day of the week. And it's a day that we ought to look forward to. It's a day that changes everything. It does not matter to me what happens to me during the week. When Sunday comes around, I feel better. When it is the Lord's Day and I gather with the saints, it doesn't matter how rough the previous week was. It doesn't matter how much stress I was under. It doesn't matter if I was battling with a depressive moment, that I was down about something. I feel better when I gather with the saints on the Lord's Day, fulfilling those commands and thinking about my God. It's not that I can't think about God at home. It's not that I can't read His Word at home. It's not even that I can't sing songs and praises by myself at home. But there's something different that happens when we do those things together. And that's part of the beauty of the design of the local church, that we gain something from being together to accomplish those things. Even today with technology that, we can live stream over the internet and somebody can watch it with us. That's a great benefit to someone who is not able to be here, still not a substitute. It's not the same. And it will never replace gathering with the saints. We are truly blessed to be able to come together on the Lord's Day. And let us not forget that there are areas of the world in which people risk their lives to gather with the Lord's church on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was also that day, going back to the book of Revelation to chapter 4, that John saw the host of heaven worshiping God and worshiping the Lamb. If you look there in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then if you skip down to chapter 5, to verse 11, chapter 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I think we lose sight of how important it is to worship our God over time, because we get used to certain things at certain times. And if we don't put it in the forefront of our mind that we are truly worshiping, and how incredible it is that we can worship, our worship is accepted, how incredible it is that the Lord our God thought of us and made that plan from the beginning of time for us, then we lose sight of what's being described here in the book of Revelation, which is deserving all glory and honor, deserving all power, all praise, everything we can muster. So yeah, the first day of the week is not a It's not a day of rest like the Jewish Sabbath was. It's not a day in which you're commanded, don't do any work on that day. The Sabbath was done away with when Christ came. So it's not some sort of a Christian version of the Sabbath, but it is the Lord's Day because it does pertain to the Lord. It is the Lord's Day because it's an important day. And there are certain activities that he calls Christians together to perform on that day. We must never think of the Lord's Day as, well, you know, this is my day and I'll give a little portion of it to him. If that's the way we think, I think we've missed a huge, huge point. When we think of it as the Lord's Day, as, you know, one day out of the week that has been set aside to think and to act on things pertaining to the Lord. And so we need to make it a special day. It's a day in which we kind of need to keep ourselves from interferences. Think of the Lord's Day in terms of some other special day. One huge special day in a lot of people's lives is a wedding day. You know, weddings, which, you know, we're in the middle of planning a wedding for Alex and Jill right now, and there's a lot of details that you've got to take care of. And at the moment you think, okay, I think we've got it all figured out, we think of something else, and now there's more to do. And so it's all looking forward to that date, counting the days down till you get there. And when we get there, it's all going to get done. It may or may not go according to plan, but we've worked real hard for that day coming up. We don't want anything to interfere with that day. We don't want something to happen. Good friend of ours, the day he was getting married, he's driving to where the ceremony is going to happen, and somebody hit him in his car. He was in a car accident. And by the way, this is when not everybody carried cell phones all the time. So everybody's sitting, waiting, and there's no groom, wondering what's going on. And while everybody was thankful he was okay, in the moment, you're thinking, what's going on? This is going to ruin the day. Well, it didn't really ruin the day, but it was a tragic happening on that day. But we do all that planning and we do all that preparation because we don't want something to happen that wrecks anything. You know, we need to give the Lord's Day that kind of special consideration, that throughout the week, I'm getting things done. I'm planning things in certain ways so that when the Lord's Day comes, I don't have interferences that are gonna wreck things. I'm not going to be distracted from thinking about God because of something I didn't get done that week. I am putting the significance where it needs to be. So we engage ourselves in some preparation. That preparation takes a few different forms. For example, you know, even in terms of planning out our day, this is not worship related, but we plan our meals ahead of time for Sunday just so that it's not the stress of figuring it out when the day comes. We know what our routine is going to be. We know when we're getting up in the morning and being prepared. We know what time we need to get to bed so that we can get up that morning. But what about praying about the Lord's Day maybe on Saturday night? Praying about the upcoming day, that we might give it the significance that it needs, that we might hope for the highest possible use of that time and that day, and just completely reserve it for the Lord and for His people. Thinking about a wedding, you know, not everybody is invited to a wedding. You've typically got a limited amount of room. I think back to when Audrey and I got married, we used one of these chapels where they plan everything for you. You know, you kind of pick your different things and your colors and all this stuff, and they do all the decorations. Well, part of it was how many people are going to be there. That was determining how much it cost. It was based on a per person. So we had to decide how many people are we going to invite. And in those cases, yes, there's maybe some that don't get invited to it. But we must remember that we are invited as the Lord's children to the Lord's day. We are, well, invited and expected to be there. Again, thinking of our wedding day, there were many people that I had high hopes that would make it to our wedding that did not. That was a disappointment. But it's a disappointment we get over. We don't hold on to that. You move on. And I wonder what the Lord thinks when He has given us a special invitation as His children to come and worship Him, and we decide something else is more important. We decide that maybe I didn't want to get up that early. Maybe I didn't want to set aside that time. Maybe I just stayed up too late on Saturday night doing what I wanted to do. So now I don't have the energy and the availability to give God what He wants from me. And we need to make it memorable for us and especially for our children. Now I encourage you, next week Brother Zeke is going to do the Bible class time. His lesson is entitled something along the lines of our kids getting stuff out of church. What do they benefit by being at worship services? And I apologize, I don't remember the title exactly the way he wrote it, but that's an important lesson. I hope that you plan to be here and to hear that and make application. Brother Zeke is very, very thoughtful in these things. But if our children just think of worship service as something we drag to them to, then we didn't do our job as parents. If our children think of worship service as something that's just for the adults, and I don't learn, I don't do anything, they just give me stuff to keep me occupied and keep me quiet, then we've missed out too. There's so much more that we can do to instill a love for God in our children during a worship service. And where would we be without the Lord's Day? We'd be lost in a sea of doubt and discouragement. And quite frankly, there are weeks that go by that I desperately need the first day of the week. I desperately need to gather with the saints. There are weeks that things build up on me and things are on my mind distressing me, and I need to be able to let those things go and focus completely on God. And gathering together on the first day of the week enables me to do that. But just imagine if I got to the first day of the week after having one of those weeks and I decided, not this week. No, I'm not going to do it this week. All that benefit is gone simply because of a decision I made. And sometimes we say, well, I feel like I'm drowning in this life. The stress is just overcoming me. And while this will not solve everything, one solution to that is to have the Lord's Day in which you focus on Him. And you let go of all that other stuff. It really is that important. And so I'm thankful for God's design for the local church that we do gather together. We do spend time on the Lord's Day, worshiping Him, encouraging one another, accomplishing those things that He has assigned to us on this very, very special day. The Lord's Day is not just something that is required that we worship Him and give praise to Him, but it has benefit for us. It is required for our good. And if we put all that together, then you can kind of understand why David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For we are truly a blessed people to go to His house on His day and worship our God. The lesson is yours. I hope that it is beneficial. But while you're here this morning, if you have a realization that you've not been serving the Lord to the best of your ability, perhaps that's a battle with temptation. Perhaps it's a battle with distraction. But you want to refocus yourself on the Lord, and if need be, repent of sin in your life, then we offer our prayers and our assistance in that regard. We want to help you in any way that we can. Song number 291 has been chosen. Nothing but the blood. The first line there states, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The answer is not anywhere out in the world. The answer is with Jesus alone. And so along those same lines, if you'd like to become a child of God tonight or today and to be forgiven of your sins, have His blood washing away those sins, then we would like to help you with that as well. So if you have these needs, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.